morning, and we're in Luke 19, and the opening story of Luke 19 is about this wee little man, Zacchaeus. And one of those favorite songs of mine as a child, we would sing about Zacchaeus and about him climbing that sycamore tree, and he wanted to see Jesus. And then as we look beyond the story of Zacchaeus, we discover that Jesus tells a parable as kind of an explanation to the reaction of the crowds. We read the story of Zacchaeus, we sing this children's song, and we think, wow, what a neat story. But that really wasn't the reaction of the religious leaders in the days that Zacchaeus lived. As a matter of fact, they weren't very happy about that story. They weren't so sure Zacchaeus deserved the attention that Jesus gave him. And as I thought about this section of Scripture this morning, as we consider good news, I thought about our desire to succeed and our pursuit of success in this world. And I suspect that every one of us has some idea, some concept of what it looks like to climb the ladder of success. And whether it's a ladder of success at work, and it's about this promotion and this raise and this and this, and we just want to get as high up as we can get. Or whether it's the ladder of success in life itself. And so often in our world, we measure that by dollars. And we look at people that have all of this money that they don't know what to do with, and we think, those are successful people. And yet, if we really would look into their life, that may or may not be true. But we look at this idea of consistently and constantly wanting to move upward. We want to take that next step, to climb that next rung, to do that next thing. But as I look into God's Word and I think, well, what does that look like as His child? It's not that we don't progress. It's not that we don't grow. It's not that we don't mature. But our motives and our destination goal ought to be different than that of the world. And so climbing the ladder of success is still a thing. But where that ladder reaches as a Christian ought to be different from where it reaches as a person of the world. So this morning, as I consider what it looks like to learn from the story of Zacchaeus, to learn from the parables that Jesus tells, I want us to consider what it looks like to truly have an upward move. And this isn't about moving into a better neighborhood. It's about being more like Jesus. You see, this man that we know, the Bible describes or names as Zacchaeus, he desperately wanted to see Jesus. And he embarks on this upward move of his own by climbing a tree. But the motivation, the insight that he desired was not simply to succeed in this world. His desire was to figure out what an upward move would look like in order to reach eternal life. And when we begin to look at the text and realize that each one of us, every one of our co-workers, every one of our fellow students, every one of our family members is part of the lost that Jesus came to seek and to save, it ought to change the way we live life. And sometimes we hear that and it probably, we're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not lost. But that's what we were before we came to Christ. And so we ought to be able to identify more than what we do with those who have not yet come to Christ. So there's four things I want to look at. We're going to use the word move in this idea of what does it look like from God's perspective to have this upward move? And how do we live that? And I think it begins with this upward motivation. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. I believe Zacchaeus illustrates for us what it looks like to have an upward motivation. His peers probably looked up to him. He was a chief tax collector. He was very wealthy. And so those that he encountered on a daily basis probably says, "That's who I want to be like." But Zacchaeus had a different motivation. He had heard stories of Jesus. Perhaps he had heard of Matthew. Perhaps he had heard of the other disciples. Perhaps he had heard about the transforming work that God had done in the lives of others through Jesus. But he had this incredible motivation that if I could just see Jesus, somehow it would make a difference in my life. And yet he realized there were obstacles. And when we live in this world, there will be obstacles to our pursuit of Jesus. The devil does not want us to encounter Jesus. He does not want our co-workers, our fellow students, our neighbors, our family members to encounter Jesus. And so there definitely will be obstacles, and we must be aware of that. And I think far too often it becomes easy to come up against the obstacle and stop and say, "Well, I can't do it. It's too hard. Everything's against me." It says Zacchaeus was a short man. You know the old song, he was a wee little man. And he could have said, "Well, I guess I'm out of luck. I'll never be able to see over the crowd. I'm standing in this parade line and I'm in the back. And I guess it's not meant to be." And sometimes we live life with that lack of motivation that just says, "Well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. No big deal." But in our relationship with Jesus, in our desire to grow in Christ, we must have this upward motivation that says, "I want to make it happen." Out in the table in the foyer, there's Bible reading calendars for the coming year. And we've distributed these for quite a few years now, and I know a lot of you have used those. And it presents a plan that helps you to read through the Bible in a year and to be able to be consistent in that. And whether you use that plan or whether there's something different that you use, it's part of this upward motivation that says, "I'm going to spend time in God's Word." Because without a plan, typically what happens is we start thinking, "That's a good idea." And then the obstacles come. And then we go for a day and we forget. We go another day and something came up. And then the third and fourth day, it's just easy not to. And it isn't long before all of a sudden we don't even think about it. And that's true of any aspect of growing in Christ. Whether it's our Bible reading, whether it's our prayer time, whether it's our desire to encourage one another. It requires this upward motivation that says, "I want to do it, and therefore I'm going to set about to overcome whatever obstacle stands in my way." And for Zacchaeus, that obstacle that seemed to be the greatest in his life was his lack of height. And he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll climb this tree. And that way I can just look out over the crowd and I'll be able to catch a glimpse of Jesus." So for us to embark on this upward move that takes us closer to Jesus, we must begin with a motivation that says, "That is what I want. And I'll do whatever it takes." The second part of this upward move, and not only do we need an upward motivation, but we must have an upward obedience. The next part of the story, Luke 19, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must come to your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All of the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." This upward obedience says, I'm going to do things God's way, even if it costs me. Zacchaeus could hear the muttering of the crowd. He realized that those around him did not think he was worthy, that he was deserving of Jesus being in his house. And that muttering of the crowd and that realization of what the crowds thought brought him to the point of conviction that maybe they've got a point. Maybe my life isn't pleasing to God. And his time with Jesus brought them to a realization that he needed to obey. You go back to the Old Testament, and typically the law that God had given was that if you had cheated someone, if you had stolen from someone, you were to give back double. There was a penalty involved. It wasn't just making it right. It was to go above and beyond to show your repentance, to show your real sorrow. And Zacchaeus comes along and says, "You know what? This obedience is real. This approach to God is real. I'm not just going to do what's expected or required. I'm going to step above that, and I'll give back four times. If I've cheated someone, if I've wronged someone, I want to make it right." And when we look at God's word, so often we look at God's word and our mindset as a human, our mindset in our flesh is, what can I get by with? What's the minimum I have to do in order to satisfy God's requirements? And when our upward move is really about obedience, our mind ought to say, how much can I do? What's the most I can do? I want to do more. How can I give more? How can I serve more? How can I love more? How can I be more of what God wants me to be? This upward obedience calls us to rejoice that we have encountered Jesus and he includes us as one of his own. You see, the crowds looked and they said, well, that's not right. Jesus could spend his time more effectively somewhere else. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves and to truly look at ourselves as God sees us, that could be said of any one of us. Jesus could kind of be more productive if he would work through somebody else, if he would spend time with somebody else, and yet he wants to spend time with us. He wants to be with us and us with him. And that ought to draw us to this upward obedience that says, I want to do what God says. I want to do above and beyond what's expected. And so I spend time reading God's word. I spend time living God's word. You see, that's where it gets difficult. The reading part, we may struggle with. There are parts of God's word that I look at and I say, I don't understand what he's getting at. I know it's to teach me. I know it's to correct me. I know it's to train me. But I need help. And God says He gives us His Spirit to help us. But the greater struggle is the parts that I do understand and don't want to do. And this upward move says, I'm going to gaze upward to God in obedience and says, if you say it, I'll do it. Zacchaeus was that example. He's up here in this tree and he's done what he set out to do. He saw Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, get down out of that tree. I'm going to come over to your house. Now, I don't know. It just sounds strange to me for somebody to invite themselves to your house. But if it's Jesus and he says, I'm going to come to your house, I'm going to say, come on in. And that was the obedience that Zacchaeus had. He says, okay, I'll come down and we'll go to my house and we'll have a party. And even when it seems unusual, and God's Spirit convicts us, and His Word confirms what we ought to be doing, the best course of action is to always obey. And we draw closer to God. And so many times that action that we hesitate the most in is the action that requires the most faith. Oh, we'll do the easy stuff. We'll do the stuff that's comfortable. But most of us really don't like to be stretched out of our comfort zone. And God says, let's continue this upward move. And be obedient and see what He can do through us and in us. It almost appears like He shifts gears here and we're done with the Zacchaeus story. Except for verse 11. I love these connecting verses. Because they remind us that the story doesn't stand alone. It happens in context. Verse 11 of Luke 19 says, while they were listening to this, while they were listening to Jesus explain why He went to Zacchaeus' house, while they were listening to Jesus proclaim that He came to seek and to save the lost, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because He was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so Jesus goes on to continue teaching. He says, the reason that I came to seek and save the lost is because the kingdom of God is at hand. But it's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. The people were still expecting a king to show up with his army and to defeat the Romans and proclaim that Israel has been reestablished, independent, and God is in charge. And Jesus says, that's not what He came to do. That's not the kingdom He came to establish. He did come to establish a kingdom. He did come to establish a kingdom with God in charge. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom rather than a kingdom here on earth that will eventually be destroyed. And so this upward move not only includes an upward motivation and upward obedience, but it also includes an upward value. We have to take our eyes completely focused off the things of earth and set them on the things of heaven. As Jesus tells this parable, and verses 11 I just read, it's that connecting verse. Verses 12 and 13, he says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I came back. Now they believe a mina was about 3 months' wages. And so the king, the guy going off to be appointed king, had given them 30 months worth of income. I said, put it to work, invest it, do something so that I can have a return when I come back. I think sometimes we look at God's word and we fail to see this upward value that he places in our life. And in this parable, Jesus talks about giving things of value to those that he has entrusted, to those who are his servants, to those who are following him. And we recognize as God's children, as those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, that he continues to give value to our life. And he continues to give our life value. And this upward value says that I'm going to take my eyes off the stuff of this earth. And I'm going to begin to see how can I invest in kingdom things. We're pretty good, and we have people that are professionals at taking the money that we earn and invest it so that we can have a retirement income. And sometimes that works out and sometimes it doesn't. But what happens if we look upward in the things that we value, not ignoring our family, not ignoring our needs, but begin to say, how can I use this to benefit the kingdom? How can I use this for things that are of greater importance? And God comes along and he says, the stuff of this earth is nice, but it's temporary. The stuff of this earth has value, but it's limited. The stuff of this earth will take care of you today, but it won't take care of you for eternity. And so all of this is not about throwing away all of the stuff of this earth, but it's a recognizing how we can use it for a greater good. How we can give it greater value than what it has. And we begin to invest our time, our money, our abilities, our skills in making God's kingdom known. We begin to invest all of that in things that will last eternally. Jesus tells us that we should not store up treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal, where moths get in and destroy it, where rust corrodes and it falls apart. But rather we should invest our treasures in heaven, where the thieves don't steal, where the moths don't eat it up, where the rust doesn't destroy it. And so we take the things that we have and we begin to ask, how can I use this to benefit God? How can I use this for kingdom principles? And so God gives us a home. God gives us a vehicle. God gives us the stuff of this world. And we begin to live with an upward value when we place the value of it from a kingdom perspective. And we serve and we love and we give. This upward move not only includes the upward motivation, obedience, and value, but it also includes an upward expression. The design of all of this was that people would glorify our Father who's in heaven. In verse 14 of Luke 19 and following, he says, but his subjects, that is this man of noble birth, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. If you go back into the Old Testament and read about Samuel and the appointing of Saul to be the king of Israel, it's basically what was happening there. God had been their king up until that point in time. Samuel got kind of bent out of shape. He was mad. He was upset. He was calling out to God. The people are rejecting me. What have I done wrong? And God says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king. They want to choose their own king. And we live life today so often not wanting God to be our king. We want to choose our own king, mainly ourselves. And so the subjects did not want this man to be king. The subjects in the time of Jesus did not want him to be king. They had something different in mind. However, verse 15, he was made king and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." This upward move involves an upward expression that continues to serve God, whether we like it or not, because we know it's what's best. We know it's what's right. We know it's what's good. And those times that the enemy comes along and tempts us to serve ourselves, that tempts us to serve the powers of this world, that tempts us to serve something different, we choose to express our praise to God. We choose to express our allegiance to God. We choose to do the right thing. You see, the subjects did not want this man to be named king. They made it clear. They sent a message. But these first two that we read about, even though they may not have wanted it, they recognized that this was true, this was right. And they served faithfully. And they used the master's money. They used what the master had provided to gain more for the master. And this upward expression says that my goal in life is for Jesus to say, "Well done." Most of us like encouragement. Most of us like the platitudes that we receive from people. Most of us like to hear somebody tell us, "You did a good job." And we ought to be saying that to one another. We ought to be encouraging of one another. We ought to be building up one another. We ought to be generous with the good jobs, with the well done. And even as we ought to be that way in our expressions, that ought to not be our final goal in us being satisfied. Our final goal in us being satisfied ought to be Jesus saying, "Well done." And so we live life in a way. And I believe if we live life in a way that brings that commendation from Jesus, that those that are his children will also express the same thing. That we're an encouragement to one another. We're a help to one another. You see, this upward expression says, "I'm doing what pleases God because I want to do what pleases God." There's a hitch to this story, so to speak. It's what happens if we choose not to pursue this upward move. It's what happens if we choose to stay focused on self. It's what happens if we lose that upward motivation. We lose that upward obedience. We lose that upward value. It's that third servant. Verse 20, another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest?" And then he said to those standing by, "Take that one mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and destroy them in front of me." Many times people struggle over this verse because it seems to portray God as unfair and as a hard man, a man that is not doing things right, because we see Jesus as the one made king. But as I look at that, it never acknowledges that that's true. It just says that's what you believe. And how many people do you know who would say God is unfair? Does that make God unfair? How would many people do you know that would say God is unjust? Does that make God unjust? How many people do you know who would say God takes things that shouldn't be his? Does that mean God does that? And the master says, even if you believed all of that, should you not have at least acknowledged? And should not that have even led you to greater obedience? He never said that was the case. He says that's not an excuse. And the Bible's clear that God desires to reward those who diligently seek him. And sometimes we get that idea that God's unjust because, well, we think the reward ought to be a bigger bank account. We think the reward ought to be a newer car. We think the reward ought to be a nicer home. That's not the way God works. God's desire is that our reward is an eternal reward. Our reward is one that will not be destroyed. The truck I drive, the rust is starting to eat away at the wheel wells, and kind of a common thing for Ford trucks and others as well. And I know it won't last forever. And that's the case of everything that I own here on earth. But what will last forever is my relationship with Jesus. What will last forever is the people that I share Jesus with who willingly accept him and follow him. You see, this upward move is about taking us from a place of this earth to a place with a vision of heaven that longs for that day. That not just me, but that all of you, that all of those that we encounter, that would be able to hear those words, "Well done." You see, we live life knowing it's temporary. We do everything we can to avoid the end, but the end eventually comes. And Jesus says, "And then what?" He says, after that comes the judgment. And as much as we might want to move to a better neighborhood, as much as we might want to move to a better economic bracket, as much as we might want to move to some place that's warmer, the real upward move that God wants us to make today is a move that acknowledges him as Lord and lives in a way that others join with us. As we come to a time of decision, the question is, what's your motivation? Is your love for God what motivates you to continue to pursue him no matter what? Because if so, that will lead you to that upward obedience that says, I want to obey God no matter what. If that's my pursuit, I'm going to do whatever he asks. I'm going to do whatever he wants. And that begins to change what I value. It begins to change what I do with the things I used to value. And it changes how I express myself. Because my expression is given over to God as praise as worship, as all that is due to Him. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never been immersed into Christ that He would forgive your sins and fill you with His Spirit, that's the starting point. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's where we begin this upward move designed to bring us face to face with Jesus, to hear those words, "Well done." But for most of us, as we gather, we've made that decision. We've declared Jesus as Lord. And yet we still live in this earth. And Tuesday afternoons aren't as easy as Sunday mornings to worship God. And it requires effort. It requires a deliberate decision to worship God, to stay focused on Him, to live with that move that consistently takes us one step closer to Jesus until that day that He says face to face, "Well done." Perhaps your decision today is that I need to be more consistent in my pursuit of God. I need to be more obedient. I need to put the things of God in a greater position of value. I need to be more deliberate in how I praise and how I express myself. Whatever it is, I believe God's word has spoken to each of us. And we have a choice to make. Will I continue this upward move, or will I be satisfied to just live on a level plane of mediocrity? God's desire for every one of us is we continue to move upward. If you have a decision that you want to talk with someone about, that you need somebody to pray with you about, you're welcome to come as we sing and meet me in the room over here to my left. But if you have a decision that you just need to make between you and God, I pray that you make it before you leave today. Would you stand as we sing?